Hey folks, you're listening to the Get Balanced Podcast with Dr. Donnie, episode 42, special guest Paul Butler. And let me tell you, please get ready for the Paul Butler experience. It's a great one.
Welcome to the Get Balanced Podcast with Dr. Donnie. If you're a firefighter, law enforcement officer, or emergency medical professional who would like to improve your family relationships, your physical and mental health, and want to have success at work and at home, well, this show is for you. Welcome to the Get Balanced program. Let's get started.
Welcome to the Get Balanced Podcast with Dr. Donnie. My special guest today is none other than Paul Butler of Paul Butler Presentations, but of course, former law enforcement. I believe, what, Paul, 27 years, was it?
Absolutely, 27 wonderful years in law enforcement.
Well, I want to jump right in for all of you listening out there. Is I'd like Paul to share a little bit about if you would, your background, because I know you're down in South Carolina. And if you could, a little bit about your background in law enforcement, and then what brought you to where you are today with traveling the world.
Oh my goodness. The story does start right here in South Carolina, in Little Aner, South Carolina, just outside of Myrtle Beach. Most people know that as the golf capital of the world. I am in Aner, which is the gateway to the Grand Strand. I grew up on a little farm right here that is now named Butler Road. My sister lives next door to me. My brother lives across the farm. And my father and mother raised corn and kids for years right out here. all that hard work on the farm, though, this is one thing I say, Dr. Donnie, is after you've really worked in a field for a while, we were cropping tobacco, we were harvesting hay and corn and soybeans, everything, growing our own food. Police work seemed like an easy job. It was a car and a gas card and, the air conditioning, things we only dreamt of. And I started in the little tiny town of Aner, South Carolina. Great starting launching point for me as a police officer, because it was my first training ground. You had to treat people well. Yeah. But I moved from there to the Horry County Police Department. Horry County has both a police department and a sheriff's office. So police department's responsible for emergency response and criminal investigation. So that was 10 years of fantastic work there. And my final 15 years I did with the Horry County Sheriff's Office as the chief deputy, that second in command, appointed position to my sheriff's elected position, and wrapped up that career and then started my own business, speaking and training about those experiences. And I have been blessed every day of my life.
Well, that is wonderful. Tell us a little bit about the speaking experience that you do.
Well, most people who want to get into the speaking, and you know how that is. I mean, it has to be word of mouth endorsed. There's no way to advertise. There's no billboard you can put up where everybody sees it. Most people who call me and say, how do you do what you do? And I always find myself answering truthfully is I'm not even sure how I do what I do. It's difficult for me to tell them how to do what they need to do. But I know what the starting block is, and that is you have to care more about people than you do the presentation.
Yeah.
If you're ever standing on that stage and you're more concerned with your own image or protecting yourself from being vulnerable, well, then the audience is slowly going to recognize that and quickly tune out. So the first step, in my opinion, to being an effective speaker and a presenter and a trainer and a motivational force in life is actually willing to talk about your mistakes every bit as much as you're willing to talk about your successes.
Yes. So true. So true. Now, Paul, with your speaking, I mean, you're speaking to many different groups. I mean, you speak to law enforcement, but you go beyond that too, don't you?
No. I have been blessed to be able to have a message that kind of transcends just the law enforcement niche. Mm-hmm. Obviously that I don't even know that I'm an expert in that, but that is where my experience lies. So I imagine that I would be just speaking to law enforcement groups, but this is what I've learned about first responders is they have an incredible resume that they build being a first responder, mm-hmm. whether it's on the topic of teamwork or leadership, motivation, empowerment, resiliency, that they compile this incredible resume that they don't even recognize the value of, but everyone else in the world does. So I find myself speaking to hospital groups, insurance groups. Earlier today, I was on a virtual conference with Thermo Fisher Scientific and talking about leadership and teamwork, because in most first responder environments, the worst player you have on the team, the absolute worst member of the group, could be super effective almost anywhere else in the world. We judge each other so harshly, I have found.
Yes.
That sometimes we compare ourselves to others. And it's one of the reasons we can find so many resiliency troubles in law enforcement, is we're so harsh with our self-image and how we judge others. And we're just into comparing to the best one in the agency or organization. But if we really look across societal lines, most everyone who has the courage to be a first responder has the ability to make a difference in the world.
Yes, very well put. Well, let me take you, of course, this is called the Get Balance podcast, because we've got to talk about work-life balance here. Take me to home life. What's family? Who's family?
Well, now I've also, I'm blessed to be, I have a wonderful and supportive wife, Cheryl, that we've been married for 27 years. We dated 5 years before that. I have a daughter, Emily, who is 25 years old now, and she has our little granddaughter. She and her husband, Lee, have introduced little Ivy Ann Marie Griffin into the world for us. I want you to know that if I had to describe that little baby in one word, it'd be perfect. Let's just wrap it up at that. I have my daughter, Holly, who is 19 years old. And Holly turns 20 this year. She goes to Coastal Carolina University. But I say this, she is just one of my largest helps in life. She is just so, well, as a matter of fact, the reason I'm signed onto this podcast today is she set it up before she had to walk out the door, or we'd be talking into two cups and a string. All right. So I'm blessed with a great support group. My wife and I, as I said, have been married for 27 years. I say I've had 27 wonderful years of marriage. She's had about four. And none of them were in a row, right? Like, that's just kind of what we cobble together. Because I also realize this, Dr. Donnie, that whenever anyone is really knocking it out of the park at work, and I was, I mean, for 27 years, I was a rapid riser, a rising star. Any team I went on, I elbowed my way to the front of it. I climbed my way to the top. That's what I thought progress was. That's what I thought being a success was. Mm-hmm. But anytime somebody is really that dedicated at work, someone's usually suffering somewhere, and a lot of times that's at home. And my
family. How's that make you feel when you look back on that? Reflect. Well, on it.
I think that most people would say, "Oh, well, I'm filled with regret and I am filled with guilt." But what makes our relationship so successful now, and what makes me successful as a person and a presenter, is that I don't feel a lot of regret and guilt for the things I can't do anything about yesterday. What I am filled with is a commitment to not letting tomorrow ever feel that way.
Very good. Very good.
So that is how we have to do it. I heard, I'm a man of faith, and I listen so much to the spiritual influences in life. And I heard a preacher say one time that what keeps us from being effective is that we spend all of our time dealing with the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow, and we miss every opportunity that's present today. And I just remind myself of that, and I commit to not being that person that is going to be wrapped up in something I no longer control. That's yesterday and tomorrow. I'm going to take today and make it the best I can.
Yes. Now we're preaching to the same choir there, because I have it in my workshop, to where I have this piece on. Because people do feel guilty.
That's right.
We know that. They have regrets. We all have regrets. Every human being does. One of the lines that seems to work well is when I say, my purpose is for you to leave this workshop and live life with no new regrets.
Amen.
Exactly what you're talking about there. And the same thing, it's like, yes, we can't live yesterday. Physically, we can't be there, but boy, are we there mentally, aren't we? Amen. we go there mentally. And like you say, we can't be in the future, but that's part of that mindfulness of really just tuning into where we are. Who are we with right at this given moment, such as on this podcast? You know, it's the two of us. This is where we're at. This is where we're at in life.
Well, and I appreciate you being one of those, not just motivational forces in my life, but you're an inspirational force in my life. I love your work. I watch your stuff. I love to see you travel. I even went to your website to check it out. You got one of the best looking websites in the world. If people haven't seen that lately, I love that you have the tests and the markers and all of these things that are really doing the outreach. And that inspires me. I say that if folks can do it, then why not me? Why am I sitting around letting everyone else pull the wagon, right? I need to get out and get up there and pull while I can.
Yes, well said. And thank you for the compliments on that. Now, you know how you talked about you elbowing your way, pushing way up, you know, when you're in your career and you're going up, up and up. And you can't change the past. But what advice would you give that young person today that is trying to push their way and get their way and study their way and work their way and all of that up to the top?
Well, I say that goal setting is incredibly important in life because goals don't just allow us to recognize when we've hit some level of success. What it does is it marks our progress. And I think that sometimes we're forced to set such lofty goals. And I can remember interviewing people as they came to work at the sheriff's office, and I would interview dozens of people and I would say, what is your goal in life? Where do you see yourself? And I wouldn't even just say 5 years in this career.
Yeah.
And you'd be shocked how nearly every one of them said, I'd like to be the sheriff one day. I'd like to be the chief. And I'm thinking, this is an interviewee. This is someone who doesn't even have the job. and somehow they're going to place that mental burden on themselves that I want to be in charge. Well, if dozens of people have that goal, there's only one sheriff per county.
Yeah.
There's just not enough room for everyone to achieve that. And somehow they set themselves up for that failure. So they look up 10 years from now and in their minds, they're only a sergeant or only a lieutenant. They somehow feel like they failed when they could look around and think, oh my God, being a sergeant, being a lieutenant, being a corporal, being a deputy or an officer, I have this incredible power to make a difference, not in my life, but in the life of everyone around me. Every citizen out there is an opportunity to make a difference. And if you'll set your goals into making a difference in someone else's life, not about your personal accomplishments, I promise you'll not only see your progress begin to unfold rapidly, you'll hit every goal you ever set. Because there'll be someone in this world who needed you, and you will have been sent just for them.
Amen to that. Yes. Mm-hmm. When you talked about the different titles, you've come across, you've seen this in your career, you still see it today probably when you travel, is that people get connected with that identity.
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
Hey, who are you? I'm a lieutenant. I'm a sergeant. I'm a chief. How often do you hear, I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a follower of Christ? Or
amen.
How often do you hear that?
Well, and not often enough.
Yeah.
Right, Dr. Nani? And I say this, that, you know, the deck is reshuffling. I mentioned that my daughter has introduced a little Ivy Ann Marie to the world here. And what a life-changing experience that has been. I'm about to redo my bio because on there it says, I was a chief of police at 22 years of age. Mm-hmm. The youngest in the history of the state of South Carolina. And that's a record that'll never be broken because the day they appointed me chief, they passed laws to keep that from ever happening again, right? Like I was way above my head, had no business being in that position. Now they require 5 years of experience minimum because you're just not emotionally fit. Yeah. To be in charge of an organization at 22, you know, when you've only been in it for 1 year.
Mm-hmm.
So my bio was written for me and everybody put all the highlights. It looks like my mom wrote it. It's, you know, everything everyone else thinks is awesome and that they'd be proud of. But I realized that those aren't necessarily the things I'm most proud of. As you said, being a follower of Christ has become incredibly important in my life. You know, I've always been a believer, but I wasn't always a follower. They're two different things.
Yes.
Believing's the easy part. Easy to believe because it really doesn't require any commitment.
Yeah.
Following requires a commitment. But this is the counterintuitive thing I figured out is that because it requires a commitment, it's so much more rewarding when I'm able to walk forward.
Yes.
I'm not just drifting along in a river. I'm able to really accomplish something. So of all those titles, chief and chief deputy and sergeant and training officer and all those neat things that everybody aspires to be, crisis negotiator, everybody always likes that one on there. I think that the most honorable title that I have now is being called Papa.
Yeah.
I don't know that there's anything higher than when you watch someone you love so much, your child, love something so much. It's maybe the first time you feel like you got it right as a parent is when you watch them become a parent and you realize that long after you leave this planet, your legacy is going to continue on through them because you got something right and now they're getting it right on your behalf.
Yeah. That's exciting. That's inspirational to me. I have not crossed that threshold yet.
Just
and
wait.
If my children are listening, I'm not ready yet to cross that threshold. So just take.
Well, I say this, that, you know, all those other titles that are in the bio, chief, and every now and then someone will call me that here locally. I've policed in a small town and everyone here knows me.
Yeah.
And for sure. Most of the ones who really know me just call me Paul the Law, right? Like that's how I know that they remember me from the policing days as I was so young, they really didn't call me by a formal title. They called me Paul the Law. but I realized that those things fade. I heard a dear chief, a good friend out of the Wisconsin area. One time he told me, the year after you retire, people see you and they say, hey, chief. He said, 2 years after you retire, they say, you were the chief, weren't you? 3 years after you retire, they say, I know you from somewhere. He said, and anything after that, you better be standing on your own name because not only does no one remember, no one cares.
Yeah. Right?
They filled those positions. They have a new idol to look at and worship, right? They don't need you anymore. That's why we can't get too caught up in the titles because they aren't us. They get stripped away the day you die, the day you leave, the day you retire. Someone else fills that job and they swear that they're doing it better than you ever did,
yeah. Right?
So you want to get titles that will last a lifetime. I have a good friend who really motivates me. His name is Chris Cowan. He's a major with Richland County Sheriff's Department. And Chris Cowan is so well-balanced in life. He has great family life. When I talk to him, he is either working as hard as he can or he's at home playing as hard as he can, right? Like it just wherever he is, he's committed. But one of the things he told me, and I'm not sure where he got it, but it's one of the things he believes and he shared with me. He said that in this life, you're doing one of two things. You're either living a legacy or you're leaving a legacy. If you're living a legacy, you're trying to get more accomplishments, more promotions, more pay raises, more positions, and you're trying to string it all out on your wall so everybody has to look at it. But the day that that career is over, the day your life is over, they dump all that junk in a cardboard box and they start deciding what do they throw away and what do they hide in the attic.
Yeah.
If you are leaving a legacy, your name is going to endure because it was your influence. I have people, I've been retired now 5 years, and people in that agency at the Horry County Sheriff's Office, it's amazing to me how many of them, when they get promoted today, 5 years after I left, they reach out to me and say, I couldn't have done it without you.
That's awesome.
One of the things I did when I left is everyone I worked with and the staff downtown, which was probably 90 or 100 people, I committed. I said, I'm going to write every one of them a thank you note. You know, I'm just going to write them a handwritten note that says, this is what I see in you. This is what I remember about you. This is what you mean to me. right? I thought that would be a very nice touch. And I did that to everyone, even the ones who didn't like me, right? I mean, obviously you can't work a career without crossing ways with someone and then I think, but that doesn't mean they didn't make a difference in my life. And I wanted them to know I'm wishing them the best, right? I really do. I hope they'll do the same for me. But one of the toughest ones to write was the last person I hired. I'd only worked with them a few weeks. And it was a female deputy, and I hired her, and I sat down to write that card. And I said, you know, I really don't know that much about her. And I really am not sure exactly. I'm not going to be able to write it like every other card. So what I did is I wrote in that card, these are the things I saw in you that let me know you're going to be great, that you're very special, you're very unique. Well, I want you to know that years later, it was probably 3 or 4 years later, she reached out to me and sent me, got my number. She texted me a picture of that card hanging on her refrigerator. All right. And she showed it to me and she said, some days when I'm not sure I can do this job, some days when I don't think I can continue on or that I'm not good at it or I'm not good enough, sometimes when other people make me feel like I'm not good enough, I read that card and I go back to work the next day and bring my best. And I just want to thank you for that.
Wow.
Well, I realize what a powerful impact we can have on people we don't even know that well.
Yeah.
If we really will be vulnerable and believe in them, if we'll really get out there on a limb and say, I see not just goodness in you, I see greatness.
Yeah.
Now go get it, right?
Yeah. Oh, I love that story.
I do too. It motivates me. It causes me to try to be nice. Dr. Donnie, I say this. I realize that I'm not the greatest at anything these days. You know, when you're policing, you just try to outrun everybody and outshoot everybody and outdrive everybody so you can feel like you're great. But I realize there's no big competition now with me. I'm a speaker, and every time I hear speakers, including you, I realize that I have a long way to go, right? There's a lot of left to accomplish in life. But I have committed to doing something that I think would make not just my mom and my dad and certainly my family and my God most proud. I've committed that I'm going to be the nicest person. I don't have to outrun anyone or outlift anyone or outshoot anyone or outdrive them. I'm going to out-nice everyone.
Yeah.
And I found out that that's so much more appreciated. It happens in hotel lobbies. It happens in airports. It happens at rental car returns and in restaurants where people are having a bad day.
Mm-hmm.
Commit to making their day just a little better.
Oh,
that's very rewarding.
That is wonderful. You're getting me all excited, man. I'm thinking of all kinds of ways I can become a better person now.
Gosh, thank you, Doc.
That is awesome. Well, Paul, let me take you to something I talk often about, and we see it today. I mean, it's whether it's today, whether it was decades ago, it doesn't matter. Self-care. You know, how well we take care of ourselves. And the two areas that we think of a lot of times is our physical health, as well as our psychological health, mental health. And in today's policing, a lot of challenges, you know, from if you watch the news, they're usually not pumping law enforcement up. It's not usually a motivational segment. It can be sometimes depressing and disheartening, I think. But from the physical health and mental health, if you would take me back to back in your career, how much importance did that play? Did you pay attention to you grew up on a farm though. Mm-hmm. Now I'm thinking of this question. I'm like, well, you know, you used to working on the farm. I mean, of course, physical health was important. Your parents, you didn't call it exercise. It was called work.
Oh, my dad did believe in a long day of work. That's yeah. For sure.
So now that I had just asked the question, I'm realizing, what am I asking that for? Of course, you exercise. I mean, you know, being physically fit was important to you. Whether you wanted it or not, probably.
Well, you know, Dr. Donner, you actually ask a great question because I did it on the farm when it was forced upon us, right? I mean, you didn't know any better. You just did whatever they told you to do for as long as they told you to do it.
Yeah.
Then I got into law enforcement, and there usually is that competitive spirit, and everybody's pushing one another, and you always, it seems like it. On every job, you're working next to that guy or that girl who looks like they're the model in the magazine, right? Like every day they step freshly out of the gym, and put on this tailored uniform. Looks like it was spray painted on them. And they go out and they deliver all this impeccable service. And it was always pushing us to do these things. Hey, let's work out together. Let's eat better. Let's do all those things. You know, it's tougher as we get older in our career. We move into administration and no one's really pushing you there. You're going to the buffets and you're sitting around in the chairs. Well, let me tell you, it only gets worse when you get out of law enforcement. And you're eating in hotel lobbies and you're eating in airports as you pass by. I say this, that when COVID began, I set a goal. I said to myself, this is how we have to do it. We set these goals. I committed during the COVID period not to waste that time. I said, I'm going to commit to losing 10 pounds in this downtime. And I want you to know, Dr. Donnie, that I weighed today. And today I stand only 20 pounds away from reaching that goal. All right. It's amazing. It sneaks up on you when you have to self-regulate. So you really do have to have some battle buddies out there. That's who I mentioned. Chris Cowan is a guy who will call and check on me. Bill Mazur up in New Jersey, Joe Collins out in Texas. They're guys who will regularly challenge me. They watch my schedule. They watch where I'm traveling. You see it. I mean, sometimes it's like, where's Waldo, right? Yes. Like I'm springing up everywhere. And they know that wears on you. Not just emotionally and not just mentally, it wears on one physically. And they'll reach out to me and say, hey, you're taking care of yourself. Hey, are you eating right? Hey, are you getting any exercise? And, you know, I do like everyone else in the world. I lie to them to start with. And then I, you know, kind of push it off and I try to avoid it. I make a joke or two, you know, but they don't give up. They stick with me. And I have found this. When you are trying to better someone else, the first reaction is always to push away. I mean, if you had the cure to cancer in a spoon and tried to shove it down someone's throat, they'll push back, right? Even if you're trying to save their lives. The goal is to be persistent with it, right? Not just consistent, to be persistent, to almost push it in. I heard a story, Dr. Donnie, that I love to share. It's one of my favorites. It was a quote that kind of made it all come full circle for me. When I travel, one of the places I love to go is Colorado. They have the Rocky Mountains out there. I always work cheap in Colorado because I love it so much. And I go and I stare at the Rocky Mountains every time I go. I mean, it's one of those I make it a point to go visit because they're the Rocky Mountains for a reason. They have these huge jagged rocks just sticking up out of the ground. It looks like they touched the heavens, right? Mm-hmm. And I love to stand there and just marvel why God did it. Not how. I wonder why. Mm-hmm. Well, after staring at those jagged rocks for a while, one of the things I do is go out and hike down near some little stream, whether it's in Colorado or anywhere in the world, right there in Ohio where you are, or South Carolina where I am. And in every stream in the world, every rock is just as smooth as the palm of your hand. It's worn smooth. And I saw a quote the other day that kind of brought that into perspective for me. It said that it is not the power of the water that wears the rock smooth. It's the persistence. It just never goes away. It never quits flowing. It's just gentle and it always flows. Well, I have a lot of water in my life. Those people who are serving like that water, who see those jagged edges on me, and they don't have any power over me. They can't make me do anything. But they are so persistent that they make me not want to let them down.
Right. Right. Well, great story. Great story. Yeah. It sort of reminds me of, I wrote a thing the other day on fatherhood. Just about, it's like, that's how we are a father, right? It's love. Love those children persistently. Yeah. Don't always have to like them.
I promise they will push you on that. But you know, if you really commit to a parental role in life with everyone, because you shouldn't be treating everyone like children, but you should be loving them like they're your child, right? That means love them even when you don't like them.
Mm-hmm.
Respect them even when you disagree with them. And be kind to them, even when they don't deserve it.
Right? Yeah.
If we really commit to that in life, we end up serving a little higher role in everyone's life, and a higher role leads you to a higher purpose. And I think that that's the key to success in leadership and life, having a satisfying and gratifying life, not just a successful life. Right. You know, Dr. Donnie, I say it this way. I worked law enforcement for 27 years and I was broke every week of my life, right? They just don't, they never get paid enough. Mm-hmm. And what I thought was going to make me happy when I got out of law enforcement was to make a lot of money. So I started this business, and that was kind of my target goal, is to make a lot of money. And let me tell you, I do that. I make thousands of dollars a day. It's crazy what's out there. And what I thought was going to make me happy was to take that money and do things I couldn't do before. So I went out and bought a big fancy luxury sports car. I promise you, Dr. Donnie, it's the nicest one in Ainer, South Carolina. Okay. Yeah. And I thought it was going to make me happy to do things that I couldn't afford to do, like take my family on vacation. You know, in 2019, before COVID hit, I took my family on a 2-week vacation to Europe. And we just lived like kings and queens over there. I thought all those things were going to make me happy. And I want your folks, your listeners, to know, I want to be honest with you when I say this, that I had never been more correct in all my life. I am the happiest I've ever been. Those things do make me very happy. Okay. Yeah. They make me incredibly happy. But I learned that there is a huge difference between being happy and being satisfied. Happiness can be taken from you. So when the money quits coming in, and it will one day, if I quit making those payments, they'll come get that car. It's not really mine. Those vacations, we won't be able to afford them forever. My happiness may end, but what satisfies me is making a difference in this world. I've learned that it's not the things I do for myself that satisfy me. It's the things I do for others. So when I speak, when I go out, when I spend money, I realize that when it's just for me, it's a pretty hollow purchase. But when I do it for someone else, it's an investment, not just in them, but in my own satisfaction that I'm having a life well lived. Mm-hmm. And that's been the key to my ultimate happiness.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you for sharing that one too.
Thank you for the opportunity.
Paul, let me, you know, with the self-care, I talked about physical and mental health. Have you always been a positive person?
Well, if you interviewed my family later, they may tell you not. All right. So I want to be careful before I jump out there too far. I do believe that most people think I'm the most positive attitude in most any crowd. Mm-hmm. I know that the reason I became the chief of police at 22 wasn't because I had more experience than everyone else. Most of them could work circles around me, had knowledge that I don't even have today. But no one has ever been able to out-attitude me. And when I go into any group, I'm always going to be the one who says, not only can I do it, not only can we do it, but you can do it too, and I'll help you get there.
Yeah.
And from a young age, that was how we had to do it. My dad, when he took us out on that farm, he didn't necessarily think it was going to be fun. But he did want us to have the right perspective, that it was an honor to be there, that we own this land. And this farm wasn't just there for us to take care of. This farm takes care of us. It's a partnership.
Yeah.
And so we should tackle it with the right attitude, the way we want the farm to respond to us, right? We don't want the farm to be harsh and unforgiving for us. So get out there with your best work ethic, get out there with your best attitude, and take a crappy day at work and turn it into something productive. Well, that was his philosophy. Yeah. Now, when you couple that with the fact that my mom was 100% into people more than things, she had the most positive attitude and the sweetest spirit toward every person that she ever met. She loved people. She didn't just like them. She loved people, all people.
Yeah.
And she always taught us to see the good in others. And when they didn't show it immediately, she would always remind us, oh, it's in there. You just have to wait. You got to be patient. They'll show you their good side if you give them enough time. And she was right. I found that out. Even in law enforcement, the ugliest and sometimes most seemingly evil people I dealt with wanted to be good. They just struggled getting there.
Yeah.
And it's our job kind of to help them along the way. The number one thing we can do is just simply be that example. Mm-hmm. Had a preacher say one time that you may be the only New Testament that some folks ever read.
That's a good way to put it, right?
Okay, well, what you have to remember is whatever it is that you want someone to become in life, you're never going to do it by telling them how. You're never going to do it by giving them a book to read how. You're never going to be able to show them the way that they should be performing. You have to set the example yourself if you really want them to follow.
Yep, I definitely agree. I think it was the words of St. Francis of Assisi that said, preach often, and when necessary, use words.
Oh, very well said. Dr. Donnie, I'm writing that down right now. You're going to hear that from a stage here soon.
Take me, if you will, or if you would, because spiritual care is also one of those self-care needs. And you mentioned that you were always a believer, but not a follower. Was there a incident in your life or something that happened where all this, you know, you made that leap of faith, if you will, into followership or younger age recently? How did that come about?
It's one of those things that I can't point to one big moment or one big incident. I had a lot of tragedy in my life. I've been blessed, thankful, certainly grateful for all the good things that have happened. You know, when I draw that delineation between believing and following, I thought I was a follower back then because I believed.
Yeah. Right?
And so it was a slow progression, but I've had so much of that spiritual water in my life that flows around me and wears off those rough edges. When you realize that it's not just about how much you know about the Bible or how much you believe it's really true, it's how you emulate it. It's how you exude those qualities that really determines if you're following, if you're walking in that path. I heard a chaplain speak at his retirement time. He was the FBI National Academy chaplain, and he was so good to me during his time there, Billy Gibson. And Billy Gibson, while he was no preacher, he was just one of the strongest men of faith that I've ever been around in my life. Mm-hmm. And he was that living example. And he spoke at his retirement. He was receiving some big award, and he didn't make it about the award or about himself at all. He made it about the people that he was there to help. And the only apology he had was for when he fell short or when he missed one or overlooked one or didn't see the ability to reach him. But he said something that really stuck with me, and I've tried to remember this in my life, is he said that every good thing that has ever happened to me, every award, every accomplishment, every promotion, every position, every person that has been sent to him in his life, including his wife and his children, everything good that has ever happened to him is because he followed the will of Jesus Christ. When he's a good follower, these good things find him. They seek him out. He doesn't have to go find them. They find him.
Yeah.
And he followed it up by saying that every negative thing that had happened in his life, every embarrassment, every blemish, every regret, every feeling of guilt, every skeleton in his closet, and everything he hopes you never find out about him, is because at that time he decided to follow his own will. We will lead ourselves to destruction. But if we follow the will of someone who wants to see us happy, wants to see the best in us, wants us to be gratified and satisfied, wants us to be happy for the rest of our lives and all of eternity, then we got to follow someone more capable to lead us than ourselves. And that's when I started putting it more into action, that it's not just about my belief, it's about my actions. Hmm. And I have found that the more I follow that, the more I really commit to it, following God's will for me, the less I have to worry about who'll take care of me.
Yeah, that's beautiful. you know, I've never been to one of your workshops, but I'm definitely feeling like I'm getting the Paul Butler experience.
Well, I don't know. They say they're amazing, and I'm not one to disagree with them. But I do say this. They are fun, and they are meaningful. And every day I get an opportunity to stand on that stage. When I leave there, I know that someone needed to hear that message, because usually it's me. I'm not up there giving a presentation. I'm up there having a conversation, usually just with myself. And I found out that there are a lot of people struggling with the same things that I struggle with. You know, I'm still, Dr. Donnie, I'm still just as silly and selfish and stupid sometimes as I used to be. I mean, I get caught up in those things that I want and that it should be just about me, and walking in that door and taking the people who are sitting there waiting for me to get home and they can't wait to see me. I've been on the road for a while, and I walk in that door sometimes and I give them the last 5% of energy that I have. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
They're ready to give me 100% focus. They've cleaned this house. They've got everything ready. They're taking care of my clothes, getting ready to pack that suitcase and scream out to the airport again. They're just sitting there like little helpers, standing there wanting me to be successful. And somehow I find something to nitpick about, or something to criticize, or something to complain about. And I realize that that's not God's will. That's when I'm following my own selfishness.
Yeah.
And what I try to get better at doing is circling back around. That's become the big buzz phrase these days. Let's circle back around.
Yeah.
Well, we talk about doing it, but we rarely do. I try to circle back around and let them know that I'm just not ready to put that behind us. I'm actually ready to apologize for it, to go ahead and confront it. So they know that I'm not crazy, or that I'm not lying about it. I want to go ahead and say those words. I want them to hear. I heard there was three parts to an apology. Every time you make one, three parts to a proper apology. And if any one of these is missing, it's not a real apology. Saying I'm sorry is not enough. You say you're sorry. You say what you're sorry about, so they are able to understand that you know what they feel. And then the most important one is following it up with what I'm going to do to make sure that never happens again.
Yes.
If those three things are present, most people will forgive you. If they really believe those things, that you're sorry, that you know what you're sorry about, and that you're committed to trying not to let that ever happen again, most people can't wait to forgive you. It's when we only do one of those, yeah, or none of those.
Yeah.
We start planting those seeds of distrust.
And, you know, I think it could be a great tool for those that need to forgive themselves as well, is mm-hmm. for them to look in the mirror, tell themselves that they're sorry, tell them what they're sorry about and how they're going to move forward so that that doesn't happen again.
Well, I say this for my friends who are not of faith. If you don't have a place to dump those burdens, that heavy weight, it'll crush you.
Yeah.
And it becomes more important to be able to forgive yourself if you aren't going to turn to a higher power who can truly forgive you. Mm-hmm. I had heard it said one time by a doctor who worked in behavioral science. They worked at what we used to call a mental institution. It was where people went and had struggles. And I realize now there are a lot of conflicts in life that people are having heaped on them by others. But for this particular doctor's specialty, he dealt with people who were struggling with addictions and guilt and regret for things they had done. Mm-hmm. And he said, the most interesting statistic, he said 80% of them could walk out of the mental health ward that day if they could simply forgive themselves.
Wow.
Yeah. He really believed that the real struggle was not necessarily what they had done. It was their inability to forgive themselves for what they had done.
Yeah.
And if you're ever going to carry that burden, if every mistake you make, you're going to wear that like a tattoo, well, then you're never going to find yourself able to fly as high as you could without an anchor that you tie to yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Excellent piece on forgiveness. That's for sure. We're coming up on about 50 minutes here, Paul. I want to give you an opportunity for the young law enforcement and first responders in general out there, and for current ones too. But we talked, you mentioned success and things like that, but the definition of success, you haven't came out and exactly said it, but I hear it in you, is that it changed from you being a young officer to where you are in life today.
Oh, Dr. Don, it changed from yesterday, right? like our view of this world,
mm-hmm,
and ourselves has to be able to grow, evolve, grow, whatever you want to call it. But what we cannot do is get so locked into who we used to be or who we want to be or who we're going to be that we can't be who we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
All right. And I say it this way, that I want to make sure that I'm living a life that reflects how I see others, not just myself, but how I see others. One of the quotes I love, and my daughter Holly helped me learn it. She said, "We do not see the world as it is. We see the world as we are." Okay. Yeah. And it's so easy as a young officer, a current officer, an old officer, it's so easy to get caught up into, well, this is just how the world is. I hear people oversimplify the most complex issues in the world, whether it's mental health, physical well-being, spirituality, politics. I hear people boil that down into like one short sentence. And I realize that all they're able to do is reflect to the world who they are. Yeah. Well, when people see me, I want them to be able to see a little piece of themselves in it, how they've influenced me, how they are shaping me, how they are encouraging me and supporting me, how they scarred me a little bit, because most people, if they know they did that to you, they'll never want to do it again. I want them to see how I overcame it. And I definitely want them to feel how I forgive it.
Yeah.
We're just in too big a rush these days to keep the fight going. We just are in such a big rush to keep the conflict alive, when really we should be looking to build some bridges between the two. And there is only one bridge that can't be burnt, and that's the bridge of forgiveness.
Right. Right. Love that, Paul.
Thank you, Dr. Donnie. I'm thinking about doing this for a living.
There you go. You should try that.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Hey, in closing up the podcast, couple things I want to imagine. Holly, Emily, and your wife, Cheryl, are listening to the close of this podcast. Is there anything you'd like to say to Holly, and then to Emily, and then to your wife?
Well, there are a lot of things I need to be saying. We probably should have started at the top of the hour instead of the end. The first thing I want to say is, I'm sorry for the times I didn't get it right. And there were a lot of them. And it wasn't because I didn't see beauty or greatness in them. It was because I couldn't see it in myself at the time. And I always wanted more for them than I was able to give. That I see this big, bright future. They're so talented. My wife is just the quiet rock of Butler Road. When my mom was sick, she poured in and took care of her like it was her own mom. My daughter, Emily, she can walk into any crowd and with the biggest smile, and she'll leave there not only knowing who they are, they'll know who she is.
Yeah.
Holly, she's so smart. God, I believe she could do anything in the world. And somehow I can look at each one of them with all that perfection, all the things anyone would dream of in a family, and I can still pick out the flaws every now and then. I'm sorry for the times I've done that. But you know what I want them to hear louder than the sorries? Is thank you. Thank you for being who you are and making me better than I would have been without you. They are each one of those things that God sent to me because I was following his will, not because I followed my own. And I'll never, never be able to repay that in this lifetime, except with my gratitude. And they have that, my love and gratitude.
Yes. It's very nice.
I wasn't prepared for that one, Dr. Donnie. So I appreciate you getting me on that one.
You're welcome.
I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I'm thankful for what you do. I'm a lot more thankful for who you are and the difference you're making in this world. I appreciate you letting me partner with you for an hour to do this, because I bet someone is going to listen, and they're living the life that I've been living, that everyone else in the world thinks, my gosh, I'd love to be just like him or her. And somehow inside they have a hole that they're trying to fill. Well, I want you to know, if they're listening and they're like me, there's only one thing that'll fill it. Is you release yourself from the selfishness. Turn yourself over to your God, your higher power, your Lord and Savior. And start following, not just believing.
Absolutely. Paul, I thank you so much. I get chills. Doesn't happen very often, but when I, on this podcast, when I hear stories, and I've heard so many from you, that just gives me the chills. You've given me a lot to think about, and I'm very grateful for that. A way that I always offer to close up the podcast is if you would be so kind to give a blessing to the men and women out there in uniform, first responders, for them.
I'd love to do it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we bow in your presence. So thankful for the blessings of another beautiful day, another day of life that you've given us. Not everyone's so fortunate. And look at us, Lord. As first responders, look at us in these uniforms. They dress us up. We look so good. Our badges are shiny. Our shoes, you could comb your hair in them. That's not how all of us are feeling on the inside. We don't feel perfect on the inside. Sometimes we wonder if we're good enough, strong enough, capable to keep wearing that uniform. The world places all this pressure on us. We place that pressure on ourselves. I ask that you remind each one of us, every one of them out there listening, that that's not pressure that comes from you. You don't want them to be perfect. You just want them to be forgiven. You want them to follow, not just believe. You want them to be satisfied with who they are, what they do, the mistakes they've made in life, and the future that they have ahead of them if they will simply seek your will. I ask that you bless every man and woman out there, every child who's watching, every spouse at home, every family member, every mom who's praying tonight, every dad who's sitting there worried a little bit about what the future holds. But you know what I'm most thankful for today, Lord? It's the courage you give them. And in this crazy world where it's turned upside down, where it seems like the madness has taken over, and that everyone in this world and society says no one should want to do that job, you still touch them with your hand of courage and purpose and cause them to suit up in that uniform, to get into those cars, into those positions, and then get out there and meet that public that still needs them. Lord, hold them in your hand of safety. Bless them with your hand of health. And give them the wisdom to make the difference that you put them on this planet to make and in those positions to make every day. Let them serve as examples of your love, your commitment, your guidance, your government, because it wouldn't exist if you didn't ordain it. This we pray in the precious holy name of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the name above all names. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Paul.
Thank you for the opportunity, Dr. Donnie. Thank you, Lord.
Hey, if you're a firefighter, law enforcement officer, or EMS professional who enjoys this podcast and would like some help with your work-life balance, you need to check out my Get Balanced program. Not sure if you are balanced or not? Join me over at DonnieHutchinson.com and take the quiz. Together, we are going to get you balanced.